Good morning, brothers and sisters. How are you? Good, good, good. We are finishing up a series that we've been in for a few weeks. It's a five-chapter book, James. And so each week we pull one main idea out of the chapter. Of course, we can't get to all of the ideas, but one main idea per chapter. And today is chapter five, the fifth message. And we're going to land on just this one text. This one verse, chapter 5, verse 12. It's the statement that I've been chewing on for a couple of days now, in kind of a new way, and letting myself feel the weight of it in all my dealings, and so hopefully that the sense of weight that it has will be transferred to you this morning. What James says is, above all, my brothers and sisters, blank. Now, don't open your Bibles yet. If you've opened them, close them. We don't say that a lot, by the way, but do not read your Bible. But leave it shut. Humor me. We're going to maybe build a little bit of suspense. Above all is literally translated from the Greek, as in, of all the things I could say, over and above everything that I have said in this letter. Here's the pinnacle of what I want to tell you, my dear family, my dear brothers and sisters of faith. Blank. I mean, it's just that big. It's just that heavy. So, and some of you, you're peeking. I can see you. Don't peek just yet. Above anything else I have or could say, my brothers and sisters, and then he says this phrase, and we're gonna camp out in that here in a little bit. But before we do that, I want to go backwards, because what I want to do is I want to appreciate the fact that James, as the brother of Jesus, the half-brother, same mom, different dad, as the brother of Jesus, he comes from a Jewish heritage. The Jews are at the center of the faith. They're the center of God's plan, and then it's radiated outward into every person and every created thing, this redemptive plan that God has had it. But it starts with the Jews, and so James is a Jewish man, and to him that doesn't just mean by blood. It's not just a genetic thing. It's by how he goes to God, the way that he lives his life. And so there's ceremony in there. There's all kinds of ways that all kinds of distinguishing marks of his Jewishness. One of those is his prayer, the way that he understands the scripture and the way that what that has to do with his relationship to God. And so then and now, every day, there is a prayer, and we've talked about this before, called the Shema. It means listen. Before you go to bed at night, and when you wake up in the morning, twice a day, you pray the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, or Yahweh our God, is one. When Jesus is asked to summarize the scriptures, the religious leaders, they come to him, and this other group of people, they're like, I don't know if you've noticed, but the Bible's pretty big. What's the bottom line, Jesus? What are the greatest commands? And Jesus plucks two out of Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and what we now call the Old Testament. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love other people the way that you love you. They're interchangeable. They're the same. The second is like the first. On these two hangs the entire Bible. This is the point. Love God with everything you got. Love others the way that you love you. But before he says that, he quotes Shema. He starts in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and then gets to verse 5 when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, it's never been a passage officially that's used to defend monotheism. That what this passage is saying is, hey, look, see, there is one God. Hey, Israel, hey, people of God, there's only one God. The word one, you could write in English, echad. Try that out. It's kind of fun. Echad. Now, apologize to the person in front of you. Echad does mean the number one, but it also means unity. It also means alone or unique. And so to say, "Hear, O Israel, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, or Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one," is a way of saying that our God is our King. He is the master of all created reality. He is the one true King over all things. He is one. And so it's saying that, and at the same time, the word has the connotation of wholeness, of unity within himself, rather than fractures. One of the ways that I remember this is that when it says a man and a woman will come together and become one flesh, it's the same word, echad. You have two facets becoming one. And so God is a oneness. He is whole. He's not becoming better at this deity thing. He's not getting worse. He's not moody. He's not made up of different components that contradict each other based on the day or the issue. He's not affected by external circumstances. It's even said throughout the scriptures that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same is applied to Christ, that Christ, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's not a statement of stubbornness. That's for us. That's for us to have peace. Because at the center of the universe is something that's not like us. My mood changes based on the outcome of a TV series. My mood changes based on whether I get 5 or 7 hours sleep. God is one, not two, not 10, not I don't know. He is one. He is echad. He is whole. This is good news for us because at the center of the universe, we don't have to have suspicion. We don't have to look over our shoulder. We don't have to wonder how we're being viewed today. It is what was true yesterday, is that true today? Will it be true tomorrow? At the center of the universe, we don't have a source of insecurity, but security. So when we talk about having faith, having faith doesn't mean squinting and straining, trying to come up with some kind of power in your head to believe more than you actually really do believe. Faith is about putting your trust in his trustworthiness. Faith is about putting your confidence in his faithfulness. God's going to be who he said he was, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do, and he did what he said he did. That's the essence of our faith. Echad, oneness, is great news. It's peace-giving, rest-giving news. Now, something interesting comes from this, that God is one, and that this is celebrated every day, millions of times a day. But different people every day for thousands of years, that prayer is said over and over and over. What's interesting is if you follow throughout the scriptures, one of the themes that plays itself out is how this has broken in people. And one of my favorite ways I want to share with you this morning, you see this a lot in Proverbs, like in Proverbs chapter 6. The writer of the Proverbs is writing throughout. There's a couple of writers, but what they do is they assimilate all these truths, these maxims, and hey, my sons, my daughters, here's how you live a wise way. And all of these Proverbs, and some of them, it's kind of hard to figure out how they apply. Some of them are brilliant. Some of them are funny, but they're ways of understanding the world. And there's a couple of them that sound like this. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up a conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Eventually, it's going to collapse in on himself. The word maliciously, winks maliciously, is just added in English to help you get the sense of it, but it's just winks. He winks with his eye, signals with his feet, motions with his fingers. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Whoever winks causes grief. Next proverb, chapter 16, verse 30, whoever winks with their eye is plotting perversity, whoever purses their lips is bent on evil. Okay, what's the winking thing? It's like this is the origin of the pirate. It's how you spot somebody that's bad. They've got one eye closed. But you have to understand that they're trying to put a picture in your head. So you're sitting at a table, There's a transaction happening. There's two, there's three, there's four people. You're trading land. You're trading secrets. You're exposing your inner world. You're becoming vulnerable. And the person's face is aimed at you. Their one face is aimed at you. But they turn their face, and this side of their face is still facing you, and it looks the same, but on this side, an eye closes. And it's not they're winking at the other because they like their robe. They're closing that eye, signaling there's a second reality going on right now that's against this person. And the writer of the proverb is saying, you will find that there are people who look like you and I, but watch them closely and you'll find that they're actually signaling their finger and kicking each other under the table and winking one of their eyes because they're actually plotting against you for their own benefit. Aren't you glad civilization finally changed? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19. Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in a time of trouble. Faithless doesn't mean he doesn't have the right religion. Faithless means he just doesn't do what he said he was going to do. You can't lean on him. You can't trust him or her. You can't put your confidence in them. Like a bad tooth. You ever chomp down with a bad tooth? You had a job to do and you didn't do it. You ever take a step down on a greasy floor or you roll your ankle? I was just taking a step. You were supposed to be there, and because you weren't, my entire body went down. Like a bad tooth or a foot that slips is a person that you can't trust when you need to be able to trust them. See, this isn't just an indictment against those people. The writer of these proverbs here and in many other places is saying, it makes sense if you're cynical. Because when you see somebody signaling with their hand, or you see that they're kicking each other under the table, and obviously this is a metaphor, this is obviously true literally, but in life, people who wink, they present one side of their face to you and this side of their face to them, and it's not clear whose side they're on depending on the circumstances or what it is at stake. When you see that, run, steer clear. Their world will implode, and when worlds implode, they fall on anything close to them. Run. You see somebody winking, that their lifestyle is the wink, run. So I want to come back to James. Because in week one, we talked about don't be deceived. And the word deceived, in the word translated deceived into English, in Greek it really means stray. So a path is implied, the straight and narrow. You walk this path. It's a metaphor for our faith. Don't be deceived. Don't come off the path. Because when you do, it's going to make sense. Nobody leaves the path for something that they think is less than a good life. In that, you might look on it later and go, geez, that was dumb. But in the moment, it's going to provide more comfort, more esteem. It feels substantial. I'm going to do this. Don't be deceived. You keep walking the path that's been laid before you. Keep walking this path. Don't be deceived. Week two is about generosity and faith and works, and faith without works being dead. That faith, like a body, needs a spirit to animate it. And faith without that spirit of works, of doing things that link arms with the Spirit of Christ, it's dead. It's meaningless. It's just words. I believe. Prove it. And talked about how so many of us are inundated with bad news and overwhelmed by the sense of need on the planet that we can't even process it. And so we don't do anything because we feel guilty. I can't change the world, so I'm just not going to do anything. I'll just kind of focus on me and my own family. What Jonathan is talking about is doing for just one or a few what you wish you could do for everybody, but you can't do for everybody, so do something for the one or for the few. And then week three is about words and the power of the words that you speak, or the power of the words that you refuse to speak. That the hole under your nose is either a weapon or a source of blessing, and that you can change the entire direction of history with a sentence. And do you understand the responsibility that comes with that? Then last week we talked about humility, and that for some of us, heaven is up. That God wants to lift us up so we can walk on the plane of existence we were made to live on. We're living beneath ourselves. God wants to lift us up. Heaven's up. But for some of us, heaven is down. And to live the life, the beautiful life that God wants, we have to stop with the arrogance and the flying too high, that we need to be humbled. So for some of us, exaltation isn't the plan. Humbling is the plan by God. And then we get to this, week five, and James says, above everything I have said or could say, my brothers and sisters, And every verse in between these sermons that we've done, and you've been following, many of you, you've been following along this daily devotional thing that we've been sending out, and verse by verse, and think and meditate, and holy cow, there's so much rich content going on in this book. And then James has the audacity to say in verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, what? What would you say is the most important thing for the Christian faith? What would be the most important thing for the brother of the Lord who didn't believe until he saw John 7 says he doesn't even believe in his brother, that he is who he said he was, until after the resurrection. Then James becomes a pillar of the church and is writing this letter. What would you put in that slot? Above everything else, do this, stop doing this, believe in this, vote this way, align yourself with this philosophy. What is the most important thing? Above all, my brothers and sisters, don't swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Here's the most important thing I can tell you, my brothers and sisters. Don't swear. It's not profanity. He's not saying don't use cuss words. He's saying don't take oaths. Don't swear on heaven, by earth, or anything else. All you need to say in the literal Greek is make your yes a yes and your no, no. Let your yes mean a yes. And when it's no, it's no. The first yes representing what you present. The first no representing what you present to be true. The second yes, the second no, is the reality that everybody actually experiences. When you say this, have it become that. When you say that, have it match reality. May your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything else is condemnation. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Once again, James is ripping his brother off. Jesus already said this. Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all. Either by heaven, that's the throne of God, or earth, that's his footstool, or Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. And don't even take an oath by your own head. You can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. It's the same phrase. But may your yes be a yes and your no be a no. Anything more than this comes from evil. May what you say match what's true. May what you present or represent match reality. Don't be somebody, and you do this or have done this, or you know somebody that does it, that said, no, 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 I swear to God. No, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on grandma's grave. I swear. No, this time I'm serious. No, you can ask. No, I am serious. That's where I was. You can go ask. Man, so-and-so was there. Go ask him. Don't live in that world. Don't create that world. When you say this, may it match reality. When you deny this, may it actually not exist. May your yes be yes and your no be a no. Be one person. Be one person. Anything else brings you under judgment, brings you under condemnation. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Now, the word condemned in Greek is krisis. You can kind of see the word crisis in there. Krisis. When you judge something, you krisis, it means to sift, to separate, push things apart. No, 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 here's what's true. And then it gets judged by a judge, by somebody that's savvy, by smart, that's a gift or the training that they have. No, 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 here's what's true. And they go, no, here's what's true. Oh, that's embarrassing. There's all the parts. It was all lumped together. It was all disguised. It was all muddled. Judgment is about separating fact and fiction, presentation and reality. That's what a krisis means, is a sifting and a separating. Do not be the kind of person that says yes when it's no, or says no and it was yes, or it was this and it was a whole bunch of that, or I'm that and you turn out to be one of those. Above all else, my brothers and sisters, don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. I hope you feel the weight of that. James is running out of parchment. He's running out. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Okay, look. If this is the only sentence you get, above all, don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. Don't have a gap between your say and your do. Don't let it be. Now, when you swear by heaven or by earth or on a stack of this or a group of those, what you're saying is, I am going to call on their authority and make it mine. I am going to use the credibility outside myself and make it mine. I'm going to divert your attention away from my lack of credibility and give it to these other things, these other people. Don't do that. Because when it turns out to be false, what you're implying is, you blame them. Suddenly, the issue becomes somebody else's. The problem, the sin, it becomes somebody, you're sharing it with other things and people that weren't part of it. Don't do that. Be the kind of person that what you say and what happens are one. There are people who do not want anything to do with the Christian faith. And I don't, that's not a joke. It's the truth. There are people that don't want anything to, some people are neutral. You know, all religions are the same. Some people, they're negative numbers. Not at zero, they're at negative. Like, no, I don't, I'm not for it. I mean, Jesus was great, but all of these people and this and all of the things that represent Christianity, I'm against it. I know those people. Some of you maybe know those people. Maybe there's some of those people here today. That is a very real perspective that people have. When I talk to those people, I'm not trying to convert anybody, I'm not trying to coerce. Just help me understand where you're at. It's the same one or two issues over and over and over and over and over and over. Hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And this isn't a judgment of all Christians. I don't know all Christians, but I know that hypocrisy is number one or number two every single time. Tell me more. What do you mean? What is presented doesn't match reality. The say and the do are not just a little bit incongruent. They're at odds. Hypocrisy, hypocrisy, hypocrisy. That's what I hear over and over and over. Now, let me ask you, when somebody who has no interest in becoming a faithful person in a Christian context, somebody that's maybe not hostile, but certainly like, just keep that stuff away from me. When somebody says, and the reason is the hypocrisy of the church or people in or a person that I knew or whatever. Because the people have doctrinal issues or it's not fair to make people get up on Sunday morning or those things are on the list somewhere. But I'm talking about the hypocrisy issue. When somebody who's admittedly, voluntarily far from God says hypocrisy is the issue, what are they revealing? That down way beneath man-made religion and our ideas of spirituality, down at the core of instinctual what it means to be a human being, they're sensitive to echad. I was looking for something divine, something cosmic, something that resonated with my innermost person, and it doesn't. Why? Because they're made in the image of the God who is one, and they're saying that's not it. But it's being presented as though it is, and it turns them off and away. Isn't that interesting? That's not a religious stance at all. They're just simply trying to resonate as a human being made in the image of a God who is one. Hypocrisy. See, when you say yes and live a no, when you live the yes, but with this people, it's a no, when you have that kind of dichotomy, that bifurcation in your life, James says, above all, don't do that because you fall under condemnation. But if you live that, what are you? Well, that's hypocrisy. Hypocrites in ancient Greece were actors. You go on stage, you put on different clothes, you've got lines, you're representing something that everybody knows isn't true. You're pretending. You're acting. Those are hypocrites. It didn't have a derogatory sense. That's just what you called an actor. They're coming out on stage, they're exchanging conversation with each other that was already decided. These aren't the real people. They will go off stage, take off those clothes, and go and mingle and be a different person. Everybody knows that. Jesus, according to many scholars, is the first person in history to take that word and apply it to what we're talking about today. Hypo in Greek means under or sub, or it represents a deficiency. Krisis, judgment, separating. The words together, from where we, this is where we get our word hypocrites or hypocrisy, means a deficient ability to separate. I don't know who to be. I'm not one. A hypocrite is somebody that walks around unable to pick who they are. Well, when I'm with these people, I've got to do this. And when I call this person, I have to be this. But at church, I'm this. And people from every part of the spectrum of religiosity go, ooh, that is not echad. That resonates as something untrue. It's hypocrisy. It's duality. And James says, above all else, don't live there. My daughter comes home. She's 7. She comes home this past week from school, and she comes home with grade cards. You know, here's the information I'm absorbing and then regurgitating when it's test time. That's great. We, you know, we work on all that stuff. We're all used to that. That's how it was when I was a kid. But she comes home this week with a certificate, and it says, Anna, you have been observed. Listen, Dad's not under any delusions. I know the Senate wasn't contacted. They don't just give one of these out in America a year. Anna, you have been observed to possess the character integrity. You missed your cue for clapping. Because that's really a review of my parenting. She has integrity, a 7-year-old's version of integrity. Integrity, that word comes from integer, one, not a fraction, no decimal points. A whole number. She has integrity. Now, why would they send that home? Because our society has learned the hard way that you can get straight A's and be a monster. Can't you? Integrity. My daughter has integrity. She is displaying traits of oneness. She goes to a public school. They're not trying to make a spiritual thing out of this. But what is she portraying? But she's putting our God on display. And we recognize it, and we want to lift it up early. Hold on to that. A's, B's, C's, occasional D. Okay, we'll work through that. Have integrity. Have integrity. Be one. Every time we lie, we create another universe out of fear. I'm scared that living my real life and being a real person is going to cost me. It's going to cost me friendships. It's going to cost me money. It's going to cost me respect, esteem. The list goes on and on and on. It's different for everybody in the room. When we lie, it's out of fear. And so some of you are thinking, well, I don't have like a second life that I'm living out there. It doesn't have to be that big. When you call home and say, honey, I'll be home at 6 o'clock and you're home at 6:20, and you know you're going to be home at 6:20, but you don't want to hear disappointment over the phone, you've created another universe, a universe that will be collapsing in 20 minutes. But I'll just have to live with this lie for right now because I got to push. I'm scared of being a source of disappointment. I don't want, you know, she nags. No, you're scared of being a disappointment. It can be that small. It can be grand. It can be these little things peppered throughout your day that you call, this is just how we do our job. This, if I don't do that, I can't get by in business. To how we talk to our kids, our parents, it can be little. It can be big. It's always, 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 always fear. It's always fear. No matter how sophisticated and successful you get up on the ladder or how maybe low on the ladder you feel, it's always based on fear of some unwanted result. And it misrepresents reality. And I want to say something right now, too, because this is really important. I am not talking about the difference between what you hope to be true and what is real. This gap right here is not what I'm talking about directly. Because we all have this real person that we are, this real existence that we have, and then what we hope to be true about us. But you get to decide what word goes in here. Humility is the goal. Oh, I know what I'm not. No, I fail my own standards. I'm not quite there yet. Not in a self-deprecating way, but yeah, I've got a whole lot more than I'm hoping to be someday. Oh yeah, I probably won't even, I'm not even trying to perform to your standards. I haven't even performed my own yet. Oh, no, this is true. This is true. This is real humility. Or it's hypocrisy. I'm going to cover all that and make it your fault. I'm going to pretend like it's not real. I'm going to say things and demand that you perform this way, knowing full well I can't, but I'm going to present it as though I do. This is humility or hypocrisy. You get to choose. One of the most important things I can say to you today is that if you are living And to whatever degree this is true, these other dimensions, these other realities that we create, these other universes where we can get out of being a disappointment, where we can run from our fear of not being enough to somebody. To the degree that that's happening, you probably don't feel very loved. And you think that that's why you do what you do in the lie, and you twist, you manipulate, you spin. But what's really going on is simply this. You can only be loved to the extent that you are being you. If you don't feel loved, it might be because you're asking somebody to love your actor, your mask, your wardrobe. Man, I just don't feel like I connect with people. I don't feel like, if that is your MO, it may very well be that you're asking people to love your presentation and they don't know you. And so just a couple of thoughts as we close. There is so much peace in living as one, because that's how you were made to live, of living echad. It's very inconvenient sometimes. It's very humbling. It can be very embarrassing, especially if you haven't always lived that way and it's time to do it now. But it comes with so much peace. Not having to remember and spin, there is peace that comes with it. There's honor that comes with it, which is the root of the word honesty. There's peace in honor and oneness. Living this way is very countercultural because our culture celebrates success at any cost. But what if we became a culture that celebrated integrity? And not just for seven-year-olds. Hey, I didn't get that deal because I had to lie. Yes! We're going to be behind budget this month. Doesn't matter. What if? What if we went after life that strong? There's peace that comes with that. I want to tell you, one of the steps that you can take is when you make a mistake, just be the first one that admits it. Don't get found out. Just be the first one to confess it. When something goes wrong, don't immediately go, okay, I'm going to create another universe where that happened, and then I'm going to walk over here and hope that one's never discovered. If you mess up, simply be the first one to tell people. Don't let people find that out. Don't hope it doesn't, that you can bury it. Because there's no peace in that. There's no echad. There's no oneness with that. When you mess up, to whatever degree, own it. Maybe sit somebody down. Maybe it's an email. Depends on the severity. Just be the first one to own it, not be the one that tries to defend it and spin it. This is true for husbands and wives. This is true for business owners and employees. You be the one right now. And maybe this goes back 10 years. Own it. I joked about this earlier. I can't make this sound any more highbrow. I tried to make it sound real intellectual and smart. Here it is. Stop lying. I can't make it sound like something I wouldn't say to my daughter. Stop lying. Not because God thinks you're being naughty. You're wrecking your life because it's all broken up. And here's the thing. If you're going to live as a hypocrite where you cannot, you're deficient in deciding, you're under sifting, I don't know who to be. It depends on circumstances. It depends on what I think what's at stake. If you don't do that, James says you will be condemned. Then it will happen to you. Somebody else will do it. Well, that's not who I am. That's who we interpret you to be. Do you know how many years it takes to undo somebody else's crisis? Stop lying. Recognize it. You're scared of people when you lie. You're scared of reality. And to stop lying comes peace. And to know, man, integrity, it's contagious. People are drawn to it. They love it. They're drawn to it. But so is deceit. And if you live in deceit, no matter what level of deceit you're using, oh, it's a little white lie, whatever that means. If you live in deceit, it gets on people and things that you love. There will be people that go, no, honey, you can't stay at their house. They are liars because of what the husband did and never owned it. No, you don't do business with them. You never know where you stand with them. They're backstabbers. They're liars. Because it's something that happened 4 years ago in one woman. It's gangrenous. It spreads. Own it. And live. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. It's embarrassing. But it's life. Crucifying, killing, destroying all these other universes to live the one life in the image of the God who is one. That's the one side. On the other side, in closing, I just want to say this. Be a safe place for people to begin this. So many people, I'm not blaming other people lying on your attitude. I'm not. But let's just be mindful that we are one. And if you're hypercritical and you always make people tap dance, if your position in life is audience member, forcing the hypocrite to act his way into your applause, you're making it hard for people to come clean. Be a safe place for people to get real. You know how embarrassing it is for some of the men and women in this room to admit something they've flat denied for a decade because they're terrified of the response? And maybe there needs to be consequences. But can you be a safe place? Are you hypercritical all the time, making it like, man, real life, my real story is going to be disappointing, and so the fish has got to be this big or you're never going to listen. Be a safe place for reality. That might be a brand new idea for you, but be a safe place for people to start being one. If you want integrity, you've got to create a garden where it'll grow. It's hard. You're going to hear things you don't want to hear. But if you've created a world where every time you hear something from somebody or something is presented, you go straight to how. Well, how's that supposed to be? And you start picking and separating, and you're already judging it. Don't go straight to how. Start with wow. So I've got an idea that I know is stupid. I've got this perspective that you're probably going to be disappointed in. No, tell me more. This is a safe place for you to be an idiot, a disappointment, whatever. If not, you're creating a world where I have to pretend. And again, the liar is responsible for the lies, the duplicity, the hypocrisy. But if we're all family, like James says we are, brothers and sisters, then your junk is my junk, and mine is yours. So this is as intelligent as I can make it sound. Don't lie. And make it safe to tell the truth, all of it. And may we be a community that isn't renowned for what we know and what we talk about and where we meet and how much and how many. But in all of our workplaces this week and next week and forever, people go, man, I trust them. I trust them. I get the sense they're tapped into something cosmic. I get the sense that they are one. Have a great week.